gonna switch gears here since the single mic wasn't working properly. But if you have your Bibles this morning, our key passage this morning is going to come from Philippians chapter 2. If you'll turn there with me, that will be an area that we'll touch bases with and come back to. But we're going to read from Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 12. That's right after the book of Ephesians and right before Colossians. If you have it, would you please stand with me, the reading of God's Word. Give you just another second. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, shall we read? So then, my beloved, just have you always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and to share your joy with me. You may be seated. I titled this message, Finding Joy in a Joyless World. See, we got to understand something as we begin this morning. Paul is writing a letter to the Philippian Christians. And it's hard for us not to observe simply for the fact that the apostle speaks of joy. Joy on more than one occasions. He even encourages his brother to rejoice. So there's got to be some significance here that we've got to address. So in doing so, we're going to reflect upon context, how it was written, to who it was written to gain an understanding and purpose of why they were receiving the letter. Also, we've got to observe the condition, the very condition in which Paul wrote the letter. You see, at the time Paul wrote this letter, he was on his second missionary journey. Paul was in prison in Rome. He was liable for the things, the accusations that would be placed upon him by the Jews. Why? Simply the fact they couldn't harm him because he was a Roman citizen, but there were accusations because Paul was preaching a new religion. Paul was preaching a new religion that stood to divide the state because, see, Rome didn't like that. Rome liked for us to worship Caesar, do the things in which the state commanded them to do. See, Paul's life was in danger. Paul didn't know his fate. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. But you know what? He encouraged people to shout with joy, rejoice. But one thing we do understand, the letter in which he was writing to, just as you and I was receiving the letter, the church at Philippi was also under the same type of trials and errors. Within the church, there was a lot of grumbling, a lot of false teachings coming in from the outside, trying to divide the church. Paul wrote to them, he says that during his time there, that he was in an ambiguous warfare with those that are around him, trying to deviate from the message in which he told. His adversaries stood with him in opposition, but yet Paul says to rejoice, rejoice. So how is that applicable to us today? Well, church, I tell you this. Even as Paul had written the church of Philippi, we stand in opposition today with our adversaries. Nothing has changed. We stand in oppositions even within our own families. Our families are divided by divorce and anger. We stand in oppositions due to sickness that desolates our bodies, that destroys within. We're desolated by the wars that are happening all over the world, by a sense of government that stands divided. The world also tells us that there's no spiritual enlightenment, meaning that God can't help us. There's a social realm in the world that says, you know what? You're not good enough. You can't stand for what is right because you don't know what is right. It deviates from the truth and it begins to rob us of our joy. We even within our churches in the community and that throughout the world, the Christ-centered, God-centered focus has left, robbing the mere joy in which it was intended. Here's what we must understand. The world defines joy in this manner. A pleasure, self-seeking, one that can be attained subjectively by themselves. But I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible's clear on this matter. It eludes from such practices. And this morning I stand to expose such things by allowing God's word to speak the truth concerning true joy and pure joy. By doing so, I want to give you just a couple examples. One in particular was a man who wrote to teach us concerning the things of which he did. This man was Solomon. If you have your Bibles, there's a couple of times we're going to change around. Ecclesiastes. Go all the way to the book of Proverbs and go to the next page over at the very end. That's Ecclesiastes. We're going to read about Ecclesiastes beginning in chapter 2, verse 1, as it records the very testimony that was built upon the life of Solomon of his self-seeking desires. And we learn that he became empty, disillusioned. And then also we understand the book records that his experiences of others, that it was a time of repentance, pronounced good and vanity, vexation of the spirit. It was wrong. And he is here this morning to tell us that it is these very things that kills the spirit and robs the joy. We're going to begin looking at chapter 2 beginning in verse 1 and we're going to read through verse 11. I want you to listen to me closely because there's two areas I'm going to address. Number one was Solomon. Then we're going to go back to Paul. And one of these areas you and I fall in. So allow God to speak to you. The very first one, let's deal. We'll begin reading in verse 1. It says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. And behold, it was futility. I said of laughter, it is madness. And of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I've explored my mind, how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold in folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the sun for the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself, and I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself, from which I irrigated a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I also collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor in which I exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. That's one of those moments that God instructs through a man, and we get to see, and we have that wow moment thinking, you know what? Solomon learned a lesson teaching us that what joy is cannot be attained by the hands or the amount of money of the herds or what you have. Solomon said it all went to waste. It was vanity. Turn with me back to the Philippians where we began. Let's look at the other flip side of this. And then we're going to get into the good part where we begin to learn about pure joy. Let's listen to what Paul said. Let's go back to chapter 2, verse 14. And I want to look at just a couple more things here. Not to discourage us, but to make it aware of what the devil deceives us, of what we consider pleasure robbing our joy. Let's go back to verse 14. Look at me as we read. It says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now look at me, church. Has there ever been a moment that you've had a friend or your wife or within your community that you've had a grumble with? You've had an argument, whether you were right or wrong? How did it feel? It robbed you of your joy, did it not? It did. And it stands to continue to do so. Listen to what else Paul says. He says, so that you prove yourself to be blameless and innocent. Have you ever been accused of something you did not do because of your association or where you stood? What did it do? It robbed you of your joy. Because it was a lie, or is not who you was. Let's look a little further. Children of God, be above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Have you taken a look around you in a while? Paul says you are to be like the light up in the world. But in this perverse generation, there's so many things that are grabbing at you saying, you know what? You need a little bit of more of this. You need a little bit more of that. You can't be good enough. How can God do anything with you? You know what? It's okay to sin for a little while. You can come back then the following day. And Paul was saying, hold on just a minute, Church of Philippi. You're Christians. You're supposed to be separated. These are the very things the devil deceives you for, and that's why you have no joy. It's not because of what you can obtain. But we want to look at the liberating thought, the perspective, the biblical perspective of meaning of joy, to reclaim that, to liberate our hearts and our minds, to allow Jesus to be fully engulfed in our lives, that we will have that rejoice moment and we can stand up and say hallelujah. Let's do so. Let's look at a couple more verses. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. This is where we get to the point that I pray that God will talk to you and demonstrate his love to you in a mighty way. But we're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 3 through 9, and we're going to begin to place together this picture of pure joy. So that is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3-9. I'm going to give you just another second to get there, because this is the most crucial points that God has given me to share this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as we read. The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, it is this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, and that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, attaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Now I tell you what, if you don't understand what I just read, let me explain it to you. Through the very blood of Jesus Christ, joy comes from being a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? The Bible says those who have confessed and believed that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that is the beginning point of your joy. And it says also, it goes a little further. It says, guess what? There's not single one person in this room or out in the world that can ever rob you of your salvation that is true and righteous in the eyes of Jesus Christ. That is an amen moment. Jesus Christ has sealed and taken you. And it's that very moment that we begin to understand joy. Not by what anything that we did subjectively, not by anything we did with our hands. It's because of our faith that we have placed in Jesus Christ that we have joy. It says, although we may have some trials, we may have some tribulations, we may have things that go wrong, but take heart. If you believe and you trust in me, You have joy, and that is pure joy that nothing can be taken from you. Christ also adds to this. You don't have to turn. I want to read for you. It comes from John chapter 15, 9 through 11. Listen to what Christ said himself. Christ says, "Just as the Father hath loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, that of Jesus Christ, may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So we got to understand that by living, just as Paul told us, by living for Christ, doing the things that God has desired us to do, by keeping his commandments, we stay filled with the joy that Christ indwells with us. And through that, Christ is glorified. See, you understand something. It's not that Jesus takes away your joy. You take it away. But God's there to restore it. Second point, joy is found within the Spirit. At that very moment when you gave your heart and soul to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwelled in your life. But I want you to listen to what the Bible says about it. Remember, Paul is speaking to whom? To the believers. Hold on just a second. In Romans chapter 14, 17 through 9, it says, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, although we do like that. It is pleasurable. But it's not a matter of joy yet." As he reads on, it says, "But of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and approved by men. So let us pursue the things of peace and the things for building up one another." You see, we got to understand the experience and peace of the Holy Spirit comes from what? Serving Jesus Christ. We find joy in serving. As a Christian, the Bible teaches us, first we begin and understand pure joy because of what Christ has done upon that cross. Second one, when it indwells in us, we have an enjoyment to serve. How many times have you ever gone out and done something in the name of Christ, whether it's helping others, giving something of your time, doing something within the church, and you felt joyful and you felt blessed? This is the reason why. Because we find joy in serving, not sitting on the benches, not allowing other people to do it, but joy of doing it ourselves all in the name of Christ. Those are the very reasons. And lastly, find joy in God. The Bible teaches this in Romans 5:1-5. It says, the Bible tells us, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also have attained an introduction by faith into grace in which we stand, and we exalt in hope and the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, our problems, our trials that we go through, knowing that the tribulations bring," listen to this, "brings perseverance, and perseverance proves character. Proven character brings upon hope. And hope does not disappoint, but because the love of God is poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit which has been given to us." That is amazing. Through our tribulations and through our troubles, God takes us and he molds us and we persevere through it, and it creates, what does the Bible say? It creates character. And that character, what? It perseveres into hope. And that right there sustains our very joy than which we have. The Bible never said that we're not going to have troubles. Never said that our feelings are not going to get hurt. Never said that our adversaries are going to go away and we're not going to stand in opposition. But he says, you know what? You have me, and I in you. Take heed. That is joy. And we'll get through it together. Lastly, there's one other thing I want to add here before I close this morning. After all Paul had been through, in prison, bound by chains, he makes a profound statement. And this one encouraged me. Because how many times in your life have you gone through and you lost every bit of joy that you had and you felt like quitting? I have. Listen to what Paul says. If you still got your Bibles open to Philippians, just go to chapter 1. You don't have to turn, but you can listen. But it's chapter 1, 20, verse 21. He says, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I do not know which to choose, but I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. For yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." Paul could have easily closed his eyes in death and gave up. He said, "I just could have went on. I could have been with Jesus. Been simple. All the pain and all the suffering had been gone," but he didn't. He chose not to give up. He chose through his trials. He said, "No, for your sake," speaking to the believers, "it's better for me to live so that Christ can be glorified." So I ask you this. Have you given up? Has your joy been just shattered to pieces, lost and buried? But Jesus said, "Wake up. If you believe and trust in me, that is the purest joy that you can have, that your hands has been secured by the very arms of God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ. That knowing that one day when this is all said and done, I'm going to be with the one who created and loves me more than anything. And that's Jesus Christ." That is a hallelujah, rejoice moment. And that's what Paul knew. And that's what he encouraged the church of Philippi. Have you given up? Has this whole world drug you down? You say, "You know what? I just don't know if I want to take another step forward." And Paul says, "You know what? For the very mere name of Jesus Christ, I carry on." Who could you help? Who could you encourage? Who could you stand to be that crutch when need be? Paul didn't give up. But we do know this. Joy is the fruit of a right relationship with God. It's simple this morning, church. If you're a Christian and you've lost all sense of joy, this morning's your opportunity to rekindle that love that you had for Christ Jesus and allow him to render and show you once again what true joy is. Meet with him there where you're sitting. Meet with him up here. It doesn't matter. Just meet with him. Maybe this morning you're like, "Well, I've never known Jesus as my Lord and Savior, so I don't understand pure joy." The Bible was clear. We confess with our mouth and believe with all our heart that Jesus is Lord, we shall be saved. And we understand joy for the very first time. Church, the decision is yours. Bow your heads with me. Father God, thank you for this liberating message of thought, Father. Father, this was a message for me. This is a message for all of us. Because, Father, in our life, we do go through trials and tribulations. And our joy is stripped away many times by our own self-seeking pleasure because we get so wrapped up in what the world says is the right thing to do. Father, we know by your word that it's not. Father, it eludes from every direction. Father, strengthen us this morning. Let us realize right now for the very first time, Father, that there is joy to be had in the name of Jesus Christ. There's joy to be shared through the love of Christ. Father, if there's something here this morning that I've ever known you, Father, they will come out and they will say, "Father, save me, for I know no joy. Father, save me because I am a sinner in need of a Savior." Father, thank you for these words. Thank you for this time. And all these things, Father, we give to you and sing hallelujah. Glory be to God. Amen.